We just pray that everybody in this room today will get something that they can take away in their hearts from you. Amen. There was a father, and the father was walking along upstairs in his house, and he noticed something unusual. His teenage son's bedroom door was open, and everything inside was very neat, very tidy. The bed was made. Leaning against the pillow was an envelope. The envelope simply said, "Dad." He opened the envelope, and inside the envelope there was a letter. The letter said this: "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I want you to avoid a scene with Mum and you. I've been finding a real passion with Stacey, and she's so nice, but I knew you would not approve because of her piercings and tattoos and the tight motorcycle clothes, and because she is so much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacey said that we would be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacey has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. And we'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with other people in the commune for all the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so Stacey can get better. For I know how to take care of myself, Dad. Don't worry. Someday, I'm sure, we'll be back to visit so you can get to know our many grandchildren. Love, your son, Joshua. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house, and I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things than life than the school report that is on the kitchen table. Call when it's safe to come home. It matters how letters end. It mattered how that letter ended. And we today are coming to the very end of 2 Corinthians. We've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and we come to the end of it. We come to the PS, if you like. We come to that section in the book where we're coming to the end, the last but most certainly not least section of 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to read through, probably just read a little bit and talk, and read a bit and talk. So if you're following it in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 13, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 4 to start with. "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others that I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." So we come to this section, and it starts off talking about a subject that's probably not very popular. Talking about the subject of church discipline. And church discipline is what happens when wanders off, if you like. Because Paul had to face the issue that there was somebody in that church who was going off from the straight and narrow and was doing wrong. Now, John last week spoke passionately about the fact that sin is important. That when we look at our lives, it's not just say, well, that's just a little sin I've got. That's a little area that's still given over to living the wrong way. But I'm living right most of the way. So I know I've got all this wrong bit, but I've got a right bit here too. You know, I've got the wrong bit, but I've got the right bit. And Paul was addressing that issue of dealing with church discipline when somebody's doing something wrong. Now, there's a great buzzword around today. One of the great, if you ask, stop people in the street and said, "Excuse me, what do you think one of the great qualities that people could have?" I bet you a lot of people would say tolerance. In our society today, people love to say, I'm a tolerant person. Doesn't that sound good? I'm tolerant. But we can be too tolerant. We can be tolerant. Tolerance used to mean, in the olden days, that you can accept that people are different from you. That's good. But so when tolerance means you've got to approve of what I'm doing, even whether it's right or wrong, then that's not good. Tolerance is accepting things. But what Paul is saying here is that there are things that you shouldn't accept. There are things that are wrong. And Paul was facing up to the fact that there were people who were doing things wrong. And he starts off and he says, first of all, take the evidence of two or three people. That's in verse 1. In other words, don't just take the tittle-tattle of one person. So if one person comes to you and says, and he's calling somebody, okay, log it, what have you. But he's saying, when it becomes really apparent, taking two or three witnesses. Now that's echoing something that Jesus said when back in, I think it is, Matthew 18. But if a brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If not, he does not listen, take two or three along with you. And then he says, eventually, you call in the leaders of the church. Now, that's a passage that people don't like to look at because we like to think of some other things about what Jesus said. But he was saying, you've got to face up and deal with things that aren't right. You've got to face up to things that are not right. You need to sort things out. But you know, discipline is not a sign of being nasty, because any parent will know that discipline is a sign of love. Discipline is a sign of love. You will discipline somebody because you want them to grow up in the right way. And God will sometimes discipline us. And sometimes even the church might have to discipline somebody. But it's a sign of love and should be done in love, in a loving way. But he's saying quite clearly that if there are issues that have to be faced, they will have to be faced. And you can't sort of pussyfoot around and say, well, we don't like conflict or we don't like causing a stir. Sometimes you have to, because you need to do what is right. Let's just read 5 to 10, but I will be referring back to some of those in verse 3 and 4. 5 to 10. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in the use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. So the first thing I want to mention is that phrase that came up about weakness and strength. Weakness and strength. Because Jesus appeared to come in weakness. A baby is the weakest thing that we've got as human beings, aren't the most vulnerable things that we have in human life, isn't it? A baby. Jesus came as a baby. And he lived in a place that wasn't the most sought after. Should we put it that way? In fact, years later people said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that's where Jesus came from. So he came from the wrong end of town, if you like. And he came in weakness. But there is nothing stronger in the entire universe than Jesus. He created it. He was there at creation. He was part of creating. So here we've got the most powerful thing in existence coming as the weakest thing in existence. And he's saying to you, swapping it over, when you are weak, You can have all the resources of the most strength and power and whatever that there is. That when you are weak, you can be strong. And all the way through the Bible, the thought of Jeremiah came into my head when we were just singing the song. That he came and said, I'm just a youth. And God said to him, don't just say that you're a youth. Don't just say that you are this. Because I've called you to do something. So every time you think you are weak, shout hallelujah, because you have got all the resources of the God that created everything behind you. That when you are weak, you can be at your strongest. And that is a theme that runs through this book of 2 Corinthians. So he's saying, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but we live with him by the power of God. We have the right connections to all the strength, all the resources that we need. Let's just move on in our thinking. Secondly, he says there in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, he's saying to them, just stop for a minute. Give yourself a spiritual checkup. You know, every few years your car, or every year your car after a certain age has to go in the garage for an MOT. You know that MOT stands for motley old thing. Told you that the other day, didn't I, Joy? It stands for motley old thing, your car. And it goes in for a test to find out how motley it is. And it finds the faults and they sort the faults out. And then you can get it back and then you go on for another year and they find all the other faults. What Paul is saying here is, do that MOT test on yourself. Do that spiritual checkup on yourself. Get your spiritual blood pressure taken. And ask yourself some fundamental questions. How am I doing in my walk with God? Firstly, am I walking with God? Test yourself, he said. Are you walking with God? Because Jesus said, not everybody in Matthew 7, it says this, and when people quote the Sermon on the Mount, this is the bit they often leave out. He said this, not everybody who calls me Lord knows me as Lord. Not everybody who shouts Lord, Lord will know me. I was hearing a story the other day of a pastor who met a Jewish gentleman. And the Jewish gentleman said, I'm saved. And the pastor said, oh, that's great. Tell me more. He said, well, I met this Christian. He said, say that prayer and you're saved. So I said it. Hey, I'm in. But he didn't mean it. He hadn't surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't turned from his sins. He hadn't put his faith in Christ alone. He'd gone through a little formula, said something. And the question is here, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now there's a balance, isn't there? Because I believe that as a Christian you can have assurance. So there's that understanding of assurance, but you've got, on the other hand, to balance assurance, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine and I know it and I know that. But then on the other hand, stop, think, ask yourself the questions. And several times in the New Testament, we are told to examine ourselves. Before communion, it said, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself. Just pause for a minute. Because we plow on with life, plow on. We live the next day, live the next. And we very rarely stop and ask ourselves the question, am I really living the Christian life? Have I really surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus? Am I doing things His way? Am I speaking in the right way? When we look at the fruitfulness in our front line, are we being a Christian in the front line? Wherever we go, are we being a Christian there? Are we showing our faith there? And we need to have that because those of you who were with us during our study of the book of Leviticus, happy days. When we looked at that, we learnt that the priest's job was to inspect every sacrifice, every animal, before the sacrifice was given. In the New Testament, we are the priests. Remember that. You are a priest. Next time you fill out your passport application, occupation, priest of the Most High God. Try it, see what happens. But that is your position in Christ. You are a priest. What do you do for a living? I'm a priest. Oh, are you? You know, in church. No, no. You are a priest. So your job is to examine the sacrifices. Just as the priest in the olden days had to check the sacrifices were right, now in the New Testament, in our New Deal, we have to check that our sacrifices, the sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of a broken, the sacrifices that we give before God, check that they're right, that we carry that tradition on. Let's look at the last few verses. I know time's racing. Let's look at the last few verses. Finally, brothers. See, you're all saying hallelujah to that. Finally, brothers, verse 11. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. That word restoration there, I believe that in the Greek, it's a difficult word to translate. Aim for completeness. Aim to be brought back to where you should be. Aim for perfection. Aim for being right. Aim for being that person that is complete and is in that place where you should be. That is what it is saying there. Aim for that. Don't be satisfied with anything less than being going on to being perfected and being right. Aim for it. And then comfort one another. Now, isn't it amazing that we are asked to adopt the characteristics of the Godhead? You know, if you were to say, name something that God is like, probably the first thing that a load of you would say is God is love. So you are being asked to be loving, so that you reflect the characteristics of the Godhead, right? The Holy Spirit is the comforter. So one of the characteristics, one of the things that we are called to do, is to comfort one another. To bring comfort to people. And that's, we're then reflecting the of God. We're reflecting part of that character when we can bring comfort, assurance. You know, not just, would you like an extra pillow? You know, it's not that sort of comfort, but it's giving comfort and reassurance to people. Here's these two together. Agree with one another. Now, this is a real mix of people. And we could have a discussion on all sorts of things. You know, what is the best TV program ever? Or what is the best way to cook something or the other? Or politics or philosophy? We could have all sorts of discussions and we probably would all disagree. But the key thing is this. Agree with one another, because we're agreeing when we come and discuss who God is. What God wants us to do. That is the core of our agreement. So that we can live in peace, and that peace will be with us. It says in Romans, I haven't got time to look at it now, but it says in Romans, live in peace as far as it is possible with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. And you have to say, I'll hold my hands up, I've done everything I can, but I've actually got to step back and just let go. There are times for that. But we're called to do whatever we can to live in peace. And there's the promise. Aim for that perfection, aim for that maturity, aim for that completeness. Give comfort to people, agree with people, live in peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's just look at the very last verse in the whole book. And I think it's one you may have heard of before. In fact, I think some of you could quote it off by heart. If you ever said, well, I can't quote many verses of the Bible off by heart. I bet some of you could do this one. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See, some of you say, oh, I know a verse of the Bible off by heart. See, you do. Let's just have a look at it. Grace. The word in Greek for grace is charis, where we get charismatic. In Christian circles, charismatic people believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Or if you say it's a very charismatic personality, they're very gifted. So grace is a gift. So God the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us grace. It's a gift of salvation. The gift that we have to just receive by faith. The love, the Greek word that for love there is agape. It's a deep, self-sacrificing love. Just like when Jesus died on the cross, it was an agape love, a sacrificing. And the fellowship, the koinos, it is the fellowship, the being together, the being one, that sense of sharing, if you like, is what is there. And the Godhead is this. He gives you the gift of his salvation so you can experience the love of God for yourself. And then you can enjoy that fellowship, that sharing, that communion with the very Godhead. So we come now, very quickly, we've gone through it because time's tight today. But I just want to sum up. And I want to sum up the whole book. And I'm going to do it in a rather different way. I'm just going to say a prayer. And then I want us to look at a little PowerPoint that I put together of a few slides. And I put together a few slides with, I've called it 2 Corinthians, the best bits. Theologically, I don't know where I stand by saying the best bits. But hey, just forgive me for that. But I've called it 2 Corinthians, the best bits. And it's just different verses throughout the whole book that we've looked at. And when you watch this, I want you to see which ones touch your spirit. Which ones leap out to you and saying, that's got something to do that's relevant with me. So I want you to watch. I'll say a prayer. When it's over, the band can come up and lead us in worship to finish with. So I'll just finish with a prayer and then I want you to watch this. Father, we thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians. We thank you for the lessons we've learnt. We thank you that we've learnt today our need to just stop and examine ourselves from time to time. The fact that when we are weak, we can be at our strongest, and the fact that you can empower us. We thank you above all, Lord, that you give us that grace, that love, and that fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk on with you. For, Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen.